Let's pray. God, you truly are an awesome God. And God, even as that song expressed that we just listened to, we can trust in your sovereignty, knowing that, as your word says, all things work to the good for those who love you, who have been called according to your purpose. And Lord, we're reminded of that today. And Lord, we just pray now that as we turn to your word, as there can be many distractions, and we know of a few this morning, Lord, that we could just put those aside for these next moments, and we could focus on what you have for us from your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want to be very clear. It's what I'm about to share with you is a made-up scenario. I want to make sure that you don't think this is real, but because it's not. So I want to be clear, but let's just say for some reason you pull into the parking lot this morning and see something very large at the end of the parking lot. And I have a picture. Laura and I happened to go shopping, and we decided that we wanted to go camping and rough it. So we were at the camper show a few weeks ago, and we decided that we would go camping. Looks very primitive, doesn't it? So you see this at the back of the parking lot, and then the CRV is not in its normal parking place, but I decided to replace it as well, and so I went out and purchased a new car. And you know, you go out and you see that there's the clergy pass sitting in the rearview mirror for the hospital, because you never know when you need to make a quick trip to the hospital. As a pastor, when duty calls, you need to be able to get there in a timely manner without going over the speed limit. That would be too great of a temptation for me. But the reality is, this car is not very practical. I mean, it's a two-seater, and it goes fast. So I needed to make another purchase as well. So you make your way over to the parsonage, and you see this sitting in the driveway. Now, some of you may be doing your math in your head. This is probably over, if you may not know the products you saw, but probably close to $3 million worth of merchandise. Now, if you saw all these things with these tags on them, honk if you love Jesus, pastors, PJ's coach, and pastor, you would know that they belong to me. And then if I were to stand before you this morning and say, folks, we have a problem. We need money. We don't have enough money to pay the electric bill this week for the church. So I really need you to dig deep and give. Most of you would probably walk out the door. Because like, here we go again. This pastor's living in luxury, and here he is asking for money, asking, you know, and we know something's fishy for him to drive these vehicles. I know what his salary is, and it doesn't equate to that. Unfortunately, it's too sad that these kinds of things take place. You know, even here in Cape Coral, it was been within the last 5 or 6 years, there was an associate pastor at a local church who had been caught embezzling money. We've seen it. I've seen it in the church that I grew up. It was after we had moved away, but one of the office administrators had access to money, helped herself, wrote herself checks to be able to buy things for her teenage children. And so often when it comes to money, it can be mishandled. And I think as we continue this series on biblical giving, Paul last week, he talked about how the churches in Macedonia had given generously, they'd given of free will, voluntarily. But he also made an emphasis in chapter 5 that first they had given themselves to the Lord and then to the collection that Paul was taking. And now he's asking the church of Corinth to do the same. And we saw last week he expressed he's going to send Titus for this very reason. And as we continue on today, we're going to see a few more observations. But this time, the observations are going to be how Paul conducted himself in taking up the collection. And what we're going to see is Paul was very careful to make sure that he did it in a manner that was pleasing to God, that he did it in a manner that was above reproach, so that no one could accuse Paul of mishandling the money. And I think we can learn from this, and as you follow along, if you turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, We're going to pick up in verse 16. And one of the first observations we're going to make is that God will prepare us to serve. And this is interesting because we know that Paul is planning to send Titus. And we read the following in verses 16 and 17. He says, "But thanks be to God who put the same earnest care for you into the heart of Titus. For he not only accepted the exhortation, but being more diligent, he went to you of his own accord." Again, I've mentioned last week, Paul mentioned, he says he's going to send Titus to Corinth. The reason for sending Titus is to complete the work that had started a year beforehand. So Titus is going with the purpose of collecting money. And then notice what we see here. Titus, he accepts this charge from Paul. In fact, he's excited about it. And really, Paul praises God for this taking place in Titus' life. Notice, "But thanks be to God who puts the same earnest care for you into the heart of Titus." I mean, how many of you like to ask for money? How many of you, if you saw a job that said this was your primary responsibility, was to go to people and ask for money, would sign up for it? I'm not seeing any hands. You know, one of my wife's first jobs when I was in Bible college, she worked for the Bible college. She worked for the vice president of development. And really, his job was to ask people for money. And honestly, most colleges operate this way. They have a department where they go out and they ask for money to support the college. And so my wife had the duty of setting appointments for him and calling donors and trying to make things happen. And it had to be a difficult task. This isn't just not anybody wants to go out and do this. And often doors are closed. People don't want to talk to you. I'm sure my wife, there are times she made calls and like, "No, not at this time." And some of you may remember, it's been probably 2-3 months now, the president of Clark Summit University was here and he spoke, and you may remember he spoke on David and Goliath, if your memories work that well. But I had the opportunity to talk to him, and he said how frustrating it was because the college needs support from donors to exist. Otherwise, tuition would be so great that no one could afford it. And he shared, he says, "I've made phone calls and actually had people say, 'Don't waste your time coming. I'm not going to give to the college anymore.'" And see, you know, I could sense the disappointment in his heart just knowing that the college needed the help from people and couldn't receive it. And this is the task that Paul has given Titus. "All right, there's a collection that started a year ago. I want you to go and complete this task. I want you to go and ask these people for their money." Now, I don't know about you, but a lot of you might think Titus would be like, "Oh, all right, Paul's asking me to do it. I'll do it. This is going to be miserable. I'm not going to enjoy it. These people are not going to like me." But what do we read here? Titus, God gave Titus a desire to complete this task. He laid it on his heart. And not only that, we're told he left on his own accord. He willingly went to Corinth knowing what was going to happen, knowing that he was going to ask people for money. And I think about this because so many times, I believe as Christians, and there are times where we feel like serving God is something that only spiritual people do. Folks, I'm here to tell you, if you're a believer, you put your faith in Jesus Christ, God will equip you to serve. Now, that doesn't mean it won't pull you out of your comfort zone. I'm almost nervous every week as I sit up here in the front row. What will I say this week? What will I mess up? Did I prepare enough? Do I know what I'm going to say? And then I keep changing what I'm going to say even though I have notes. In fact, what I'm saying now isn't even in my notes. But the point is, God will prepare you. And if you've given yourself to God, as we saw the Macedonians have done, you will also be, as you do that, you will be willing to serve God. You will be willing to follow His leading. And even here, Titus is given this very difficult task, we see that he does so with diligence and he leaves on his own accord. It's because God had given him a heart to serve in this particular area. And I have to tell you, that idea that went on his own accord is like every pastor's dream. And right now, at Core Ridge Baptist Church, we're at a place where some things are happening this way. And I'll tell you what, it's a dream, because there was a day where I would stand at the announcement time and say, hey, we need people to mow the grass. Hey, we need people to run the weed eater. Hey, we need people to clean the church. For some of you, you've never heard those announcements, and that's because we have people who have stepped up and are doing these things on their own accord. From patching the driveway, to teaching Sunday school class, to playing the piano, to making PowerPoints, a lot of these things are going on behind the scenes, and people, I don't have to beg people to do it. What a blessing. But I'd encourage you, don't be afraid. Don't think that you can't serve. If you're a believer, God is going to equip you to serve in some way, somehow. And again, it's going to be a desire in your heart. It may not be comfortable, but it's going to be a desire that He gives you in your heart. And what a blessing as a pastor to see people serve. And actually, there's joy in serving in this way. And I got a feeling Titus found joy in asking people for money. But as we continue on, we're going to see Titus doesn't make the trip alone. And we read verses 18 and 19. It says, and we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. Not only that, but who was also chosen by the churches to travel with us with the gift which is administered by us to the glory of the Lord himself, and to show your, ready mind. It appears that God is blessed Paul with some wisdom as he prepares to take up this collection, as he prepares to travel to Jerusalem with the money. He is not doing it with just Titus. He's not sending Titus to Corinth alone. And there are some people who wonder, well, why is it just a brother? Why didn't Paul name this person? And then there are people, you read these commentaries, and they make all these speculations about who this person was. Was it Tychicus? Was it Luke? But the reality is, if God wanted us to know who it was, there'd be a name here. And so we need to make sure we don't get caught up in the weeds. What we do know is Titus was put in charge. This brethren was sent with him. But what we do need to pay attention to are the qualifications of this person. Because they're put in there. First of all, we see that he is a believer. Paul refers to him as a brother. As you read the New Testament, this term is almost always used to refer to a fellow believer. Right? As you put your faith in Jesus Christ to save you from your sins, you are adopted into God's family. You become a child of God. If you're here this morning, you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are a child of God. As you look around in this room, you are surrounded by spiritual siblings. And that's why we see in the Bible, Paul refers to them as brothers. In some of the more recent translations, you'll see brothers and sisters. We are all part of God's family. And so we see that this guy is a believer. Second of all, we see he has a good reputation. It says, whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. So although we don't know the name, this man was respected amongst the churches. You know, there might be a few people in our country today, ministers of the gospel message or preachers of God's word, where if I would mention a name, you'd say, yeah, he's got a good reputation. Chuck Swindoll, James Dobson. Most anybody would say Billy Graham. You know, everybody would know that Billy Graham was a man of integrity, a man who was sold out and gave his life to God until God called him home. And I have a feeling this is the kind of reputation that this person had. So when he arrived at Corinth, they're like, oh yeah, we know who he is. We can trust him. But I think another important qualification we see, especially when it comes to the handling of money, is that he was chosen by the churches. In other words, this isn't someone Paul handpicked. You know, as a pastor of a church, it is never a good idea to handpick people for important responsibilities. That's why every year we go through a nomination process for those who serve in the deacon board. And there's a nomination process for the financial committee and for the treasurer and for the financial secretary. You know, it's you as a body of believers and members of this church nominate people and then vote on them to fulfill those office. It's not that I handpick. You know, for Paul to just say, okay, Titus is going to take care of this. Obviously, Paul would have handpicked Titus. Paul did handpick Titus. If he would have just been Titus alone, it would have left room for people to question Paul's integrity. I mean, after all, what if Paul decided he needed a few supplies for his writing? Well, we could take some of that out of that collection. After all, ink and parchment wasn't probably cheap in those days. And so, you know, what would it be to say, well, I need some of this, and to take some off the top. But because you add another person, because this person has been chosen by the churches, it will give the people confidence to give their money. You know, if it would not be wise for me to tell you that I have decided that we're going to do away with all the financial positions at Coleridge Baptist Church and my wife is going to take care of it all. Because then when the camper and the sports car show up, you're going to have questions. And so Paul, there's wisdom in what he does here, and he really even makes that clear in our next observation. He does so to make sure that he is above reproach in verses 20 through 21. It says, avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift which is administered by us, providing honorable things not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Paul is being careful, making sure that no one, that what he does is honorable not only in the sight of God, but in the sight of men. He wants to make sure that no one can look at Paul and say, listen, he's a cheat. And it's hard to believe there are people who have set out with good intentions, and when money gets involved, they can become corrupt. It's a sad story, but in the church I came from in Indiana, actually the part in Indiana wasn't so sad. We actually supported a Filipino pastor, and our church was his only support. And to give you a mindset, I mean, we were there from 2010 to 2015, and during that time, we could support a missionary and his family for a month for $200. He could live on $200 American a month. One of the things that seemed odd to me at first is we were not to send any additional money to this man without speaking to a local cardiologist who happened to be from the Philippines. And I thought, what? This is weird to me, because this is something I kind of inherited as I came to this church. I found out why. Because $200 is a lot of money in the Philippines. And the cardiologist, his name was Dr. Amayan. He came from the Philippines, had a heart's desire for the Filipino people. In fact, his father had started a Bible college for Filipino people. And this is why he had such a great concern. Because his father, as he started the college, found out that he could ask for money from Americans and it would come flooding in. Which was great for the college, but bad for his father. His father became corrupted. He did not understand, he just couldn't comprehend the amount of money that was being sent, and he started taking it for his own personal use, and it wasn't all going to the college. And so this was his concern. You know, if the pastor from the Philippines asked for money, he wanted us to go to him before we just sent money. He says, because I don't want him to become corrupted like my father did. My point in sharing this story is there's a lot of wisdom in what Paul's doing here. And I think this plays in for us, and I want to tell you, as a church, I believe when it comes to finances, we're pretty much an open book. And the reason I want to tell you that is I want you to have confidence that when you give to Coleridge Baptist Church, it's going to support the ministry. That we're not using your money for crazy things like RVs, sports cars, and pickup trucks. And you know, if you want every quarterly business meeting, member or not member, you can come. There's a financial report. It has all the expenditures of the quarter that have been spent. I believe almost every check's on there. Everything's on there. The only thing we will not reveal to you is the recipient of someone who receives money from the benevolence fund, and that's just to protect their privacy. We'll tell you how much we gave, but not to whom it went. And I believe this is important because as you give of your resources, the resources that God has blessed you with, you need to make sure that you know it is safe and is going to the purpose and is going to be used for God's kingdom and for His work. And really, that's what Paul's doing here. That's what he's put in place. He doesn't send Titus alone. He wants to be above reproach. In fact, he calls it a lavish gift. Now, nowhere in my studies have I found an amount for the gift that was given. But obviously it was enough that Paul felt that there needed to be multiple people included in the handling of this money. In fact, as we continue on, we see that there's another person, yet a third person that is included. In verse 22, we continue on, and we have sent with them our brother, whom we have often proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent because of a great confidence which we have in you. Kind of get the feeling if two is good, if three is better. And in this situation, I believe it's true. And again, we see qualifications. Paul refers to him as a believer. Paul expresses that he has a good reputation, that he's diligent in many things. And Paul wants them to know that he is making every precaution he can make to make sure that nothing is done wrong. No one is going to accuse Paul of naming himself CEO of a not-for-profit organization and making an insane amount of money. In some ways, it makes me think of some of the things that go on today. You know, if there's a large amount of money won in a lottery or a sweepstakes, usually there's a third party to verify everything. It's just to make sure that everybody's on the up and up, everybody's honest. And in a sense, that's what Paul is doing here. And so we already have these qualifications. We already know who he's sending. And even as we continue on to verse 23, we see that these three men, Paul and the endorsements that these three men have. As Paul says the following, verse 23, if anyone inquires about Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker concerning you. Or if our brethren... Or if our brethren are inquired about, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. Paul wants to make sure that the people of Corinth know that these men are men of integrity. Titus has his personal endorsement. He's my fellow worker. Then he talks about the other men there. Paul doesn't feel it would be right for him to endorse them, so he says they have been endorsed by the churches. Again, this only makes sense, right? You're going to give of your money. You want to make sure that it's going where it's supposed to go. I mean, we have all kinds of precautions today because of the society we live in. If a utility worker comes to your house, there's wisdom in seeing a name badge, correct? Making sure that they are with the gas company or the electric company. I know Comcast is very big on this. They show you their ID before they come into the building to make sure that you know that they are from Comcast or Xfinity or however you want to say it. You know, people want you want to have that assurance that they are who they say they are. I think of another instance. My son works for an armored truck company. He goes to a local casino in Pennsylvania and picks up a whole lot of money. Drives into a secure garage. The garage closes and goes to a secure elevator. He doesn't get in that elevator without the proper endorsements. And he didn't get the job without having a background check that included fingerprints and all kinds of things because that truck company wants to make sure that my son is someone who can be trusted, a person of integrity. We're talking lots of money. In a sense, this is what Paul is doing. He wants the church of Corinth to know that they can trust these men, that they have been endorsed by Paul himself and through the churches, and that they've been run through the local data system, right? They probably had some kind of background check in Paul's day. probably, you know, searching through the parchments to make sure that their names weren't written down anywhere. And then in verse 24, we see that Paul assures them that they can trust these men and give. Verse 24 says, "Therefore show to them and before the churches the proof of your love and your boasting on your behalf." Paul has made it clear, he's made all the precautions that they can trust him, that they can trust these men, and that they can feel compelled to give as God has directed them. They don't have to worry. They don't have to worry about being scammed. And really, I think this is a reminder to us all. As I've already said, you know, it's nothing wrong with doing your homework and making sure that when you give to God's work, that it's going to be used for that purpose. And once we have done that, I believe we should give as the Lord has compelled us. We're going to move on to chapter 9, and it's interesting because I think we need to keep a few things in mind, because this seems a little almost against what we saw last week, because we're going to see and observe that it appears that there are times when people need to be motivated to give. Listen to Paul as we read verses 1 through 4 in chapter 9. He says, "Now concerning the ministering of the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect. But as I said, you may be ready, lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting." As you look at this verse, it's almost like Paul is manipulating the church of Corinth. He's like, "Listen, these guys are coming. They're going to start taking up this collection. I plan to come." We see Paul has another trip planned. He says, "I may bring some Macedonians with me. And we've been boasting about you guys. You guys have started this process a year ago. We've been boasting how gracious you're going to be, how you're going to give." He talks about Achaia, which by the way is the region in which Corinth was the capital city. So some of the people in the surrounding area probably attended the church of Corinth. Others might have been part of the church of Centuria. Paul is talking about this and boasting about them, and it's almost like he's manipulating them to give, which kind of seems to go against this idea of what we saw of the Macedonians, that they gave themselves first to the Lord. I believe Paul was confident that the church of Corinth had done that very thing, that they had given themselves to God. If you remember, we saw in the study that Titus had given a good report to Paul about the church. And then, after the good report, Paul starts talking about the collection and about the gift. So I'm pretty sure he's confident that they had given themselves to the Lord, and so he proceeds to encourage them to give. We all need a little encouragement when it comes to giving money, don't we? Think about some of the things we see on television. St. Jude's, Shriners. And you can get this adorable little blanket. Have you seen the commercials? Yeah. The poor, pathetic-looking pets who are left outside. It's motivation to give. And it must work. People give. I never understand why they always show the pathetic children and the hungry children and those who are in need and not the ones that are healthy. But regardless, it must pull on the heartstrings of people, and they give. We even see that in Christian radio. You listen to Christian radio, most radio stations that play Christian music are listener-funded, which means once a year they're going to spend a week asking for money. But if you listen to these fundraisers, you will see that they still they still try to encourage people to give. If you give $30 a month, you'll be included in a drawing for a prize. Or over the next hour, if whatever you give will be matched by another donor, so you can double your giving. And so they're encouraging people to give. And so it's not uncommon. But again, I believe it's so important to understand, as Paul does this, what we see in these first four verses, I fully believe that he was convinced that they had given themselves to God. I believe that everything we saw last week he believes is true, that they're going to give according to their ability, that they're going to do so voluntarily, that they will do so generously, that they're going to do it as an expression of their love to God. And Paul is really just asking them to do so by faith, to give of their money by faith, knowing that God will continue to provide for their needs and will continue to take care of their needs, so that in order to take up this collection to meet the needs of the poor in Jerusalem. And I believe there are times where we need to be encouraged. And really, we went through this a few months back as we were encouraging people to make commitments to our missionaries and give to our missionaries above and beyond the regular tithes and offerings. Which really leads to our next point, and that is there is an expectation that we will fulfill our commitments. If we read the first part of verse 5, it says, "Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised." One of the purposes of them going is to collect the money that had previously been promised or had been committed. There's an expectation that they will fulfill that commitment. And what the sad thing is, often Christians do not fulfill their commitments. I have never been through a building program as a pastor, but as I've talked to pastors who have, often sometimes they'll bring in consulting groups because they need to raise money for the building. One of the things they do is they take pledges, commitments of how many people in the congregation make a commitment to giving towards the building project. Almost in every case, these consultants will tell them, you need more commitments than what you will have need for money. In other words, you need a lot more commitments than what you will spend, because not everyone will keep their commitment. And I talked about Christian radio. I personally listen to radio out of Indiana that I listened to when I lived there, when I was growing up. I stream it online. But almost every year around November, they start asking for money again because people haven't kept their commitments and their pledges from the first of the year when they made them. And I mean, usually it's thousands and thousands of dollars. And I realize there are times when things come up in our lives when a loss of a job, unexpected expenses. I mean, we've seen this quite clearly here in Florida. Last year we had a hurricane. It brought up a few extra expenses. We see some things take place. But I believe we need to strive to keep our commitments. And I think we also need to keep in mind when we make our commitments not to overcommit. Because there are people who are depending on the money that we have pledged to give. And I think that's the case with the missionaries that we support here at Coral Ridge Baptist Church. What we give to them is part of what they use to share the gospel in foreign countries. And it's as we do this that we are investing in God's kingdom. And really, that was one of the reasons we went through our missionaries, and we went from 8 to 4, is we wanted to make sure that the missionaries we supported were in alignment with what we believe as a church, and that they were using the money and the gifts that we give them wisely to further the kingdom of God. And lastly, as we look at verse 5, the last half, we see that their gift is to be given out of desire and not obligation. As Paul continues on, he says that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. Once again, I believe this is a private matter. And as we talked about last week, and I firmly believe it today, you know, if If you haven't given yourself to God, if He doesn't have your heart, He doesn't want your money. And if He doesn't have your heart and you give to the church, you're probably going to give out of obligation. We even see that word grudging. Like, oh, just this obligation that you have to give. You know what's crazy? Is if people are truly giving out of desire versus feeling obligated, they tend to give more. I don't see much of this around here in Florida, and maybe it's a good thing because it's not good if you're trying to lose weight. In Indiana, where we lived, they did fish fries for fundraisers. One of the major vendors that would put these on, it was Dan's Fish Fry. And if they saw that name, people came. You know, it was like Jesus feeding the 5,000. I mean, when Dan's did a fish fry, and it was, you paid a certain amount, it was all you can eat fish. And if you got lucky, there were tenderloin involved. And if you haven't had an Indiana tenderloin, they're good. And so it's all you can eat, and usually the church or the school, some of the ladies would make some pies and some sides, and so you could eat a lot of food. And they just kept bringing it to you. They kept coming around with trays and want some more fish. Well, yes, you know. And so I did about two or three of these. And I remember one time we went to one, and it was like there was no price. Just give whatever you want. And I thought, are you kidding me? You know, but what I found out is I inquired about this, because my thoughts are, well, people are just going to show up and give a buck and eat a ton of food. They're going to lose money. Actually, they have proved that when there is no designated amount, they make more money. Because people are giving freely. They're not feeling obligated to give. They're giving because they want to. And the reality is, what a difference it makes. I mean, nobody wants to be told they have to do something, right? And folks, part of me, you know, is been burned a little bit as I put this message and last week's and next week's together, because it's all about giving and nobody wants to talk about giving. But please get this about God. He wants your heart more than anything else. And there's only one thing God requires of each one of us, and that is faith. He requires that we put our faith in Jesus Christ to save us from our sins. And if we do that, He guarantees us eternal life. That is the only thing He requires of us. Now, He desires that we live in a way that's pleasing to Him. He desires that we are obedient. But it is not required for salvation. And the same is true when it comes to our giving. God does not demand you open up your wallet. He doesn't demand that you give to the church. He does not demand that you give to missions. But when we do, and when we do it with the right heart, it is pleasing to Him. And I think that's important for us to understand, because so many times we get into, church has really put us in this mindset that we have to do all these things. We have to live in a certain way. We can't swear. We can't do this. You have to read your Bibles. You have to do that. And all these things are good and pleasing to God, but they're not required for salvation. Neither is giving. And it really is just a testimony of how wonderful a God we serve. Like, God wants one thing from you. He wants you to love Him. And I could preach a whole other message on this, but I want you to think about earthly relationships and the people you love and the sacrifices you're willing to make for them. Not because you have to, but because you desire to. That's what God wants from us. He wants us to love Him in such a way that we willingly sacrifice and give to Him and serve Him and try to live in a way that is pleasing to Him. Now, I find it interesting that as we have continued through this journey and this series of biblical giving, that this idea of being aware of who you're giving your money to and really It's almost like Paul is setting up a scam-proof collection. Tells me this thing where we have to be careful, and when we get a phone call or when somebody asks for money, you know, there's careful and people want your information, they want your money and want to steal your money, is nothing new. It was taking place 2,000 years ago. I think it is a reminder. We need to be careful. We need to be wise in how we invest and how we use the money that God has entrusted to us. We also need to make sure that we're people of integrity when it comes to handling money. Make sure that we're above reproach. I think it's okay to do a little homework before we give. Making sure that the money will be used. And folks, I pray that as a church, we will continue to be a church of integrity in this area. We will be above reproach. And that as you give to this church, you can rest assured that your tithes and offerings are going to fulfill the purpose that we have here as a church, and that is to know Christ and make Him known. Ultimately, that is our purpose. That is what we're doing here this morning. We're learning more about His Word and learning more about Christ, but it doesn't stop here. We need to make sure that we're using God's money and using His resources to make Him known to those around us. And I believe as we do this, we will be pleasing to God. Just another way that we can express our love towards Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for just another opportunity to learn from Your Word, to gain perspective in Your view of money and giving and how it should be cared for and how it should be handled. And Lord, we just pray for wisdom. We pray that we look past some of the details and some of the history of things that have taken place in this area, and we look to the truths of Your Word and look to the truths of who You are, and that we just see it's another way of expressing our love to You, another way that we can please You. Lord, again, we thank You for just the opportunity we've had this morning, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, and I just encourage you, if there's anything you'd like to come forward, you can respond to the message. If maybe you've never given yourself to God, and boy, what an opportunity to do that this morning. I'd love just to have you come forward and to be able to share with you from God's Word as we sing.